Come up and speak to us. He's our beloved brother here and elder at Wake Isaiah Gospel Chapel, and we always love to hear what he has to say. So thank you, Don, for speaking, and come on up.
Well, good morning again, and I hope the sound system is going to work all right, because I have hearing aids too, and I'm not sure whether I'm also speaking and also listening, whether it's going to make a difference or not. I've always been a little wary of modern technology. Sometimes it doesn't always work the way you want it to or when you want it to. But I'm thankful that James has seen to this, and it should be a big improvement. And I'm sure that Bob Finnegan, who suggested it, will appreciate it the next time he's here. So something seemed different here today. And I know what it is. Where are all the little children? You see, there's a great hubbub here with the kids, and it makes it seem more like a family place. But anyway, maybe next week we'll have some back again. I think the Prudens are probably camping in the rain. They've been waiting all week for good weather, but good weather hasn't shown up. So anyway, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's great to be with you again, and God bless you all for being here this morning. As the Apostle Paul said in many of his letters, in the first one or two verses, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that always seems that there couldn't be a more fitting welcome than that. So it's humbling for me to have the opportunity to speak here again, although I do so, I guess, with some trepidation. And the last time I spoke here, I had a sort of a fainting spell toward the end, and probably ruined the message. I don't know, but I feel fine now. And then the next speaking engagement after that was last Sunday. I was at a little church up in Coombs, and just when it was my turn to speak, the power went off, and it was dark in there, and I had to move and stand by a window in order to see my Bible. And so now I'm saying to myself, maybe somebody up there is saying, give it a break. but I'll just keep going and see what the Lord has in mind. These and other events, such as age-related complaints, that plague many of us, make me think about how scriptural lessons might help us cope better with all these assaults of life. So as I say, the elderly, of course, have many more things usually to contend with than younger people, but younger people can fall off a roof or get in a car accident or who knows what. Believers like us can take great comfort in knowing that the peace, the love, and the joy that awaits us in heaven, up there, of course, no more pain, despair, anxiety, persecution, disappointment, sorrow, and all the things that can plague us. We'll be rid of all that. But what about this time? What about the short time, the little blip in time that we're here on earth? What is it that we can do to make things at least seem better for us? So in my brief 18 years as a believer, it's come to my attention that Christians seem to be subject to the same pain and suffering as non-Christians. No special treatment for us just because we are followers of the Lord. Many Christians in many areas, in fact, have more persecution than the non-believers just because they're Christians. So believers suffer from a plethora of conditions, various diseases, as I mentioned, car accidents, falls. They may have family members who rebel or are tempted by Satan and become addicts of one kind or another. So can we as Christians cope better with life's problems than the population as a whole? Can Scripture help us in this regard? Well, I hope so. For an example of a person who never lost hope, we might remember a woman in the Bible who was severely crippled, bent right over, and probably suffered from physical pain and the scorn and ridicule of those around her. Yet she dutifully shuffled along to the synagogue, being a devout Hebrew woman. Scripture calls her a daughter of Abraham. But her devotion and faith hadn't spared her the crippling condition that would have caused most people to lose hope. It's easy to lose hope. For 18 years, now it was interesting to me that Scripture tells us the exact number of years. It wasn't 13 years, it wasn't 20 years, it was 18 years. She had suffered under the burdens of her deformity. Now in the Bible, Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. We aren't even told her actual name. We don't know what that is. But Luke, the gospel writer, who was also a physician and so would certainly have recognized her problem, describes her condition. So if we can turn to just a few verses in Luke 13, verses 10 to 17. Now this is speaking of our Lord Jesus, of course. Verse 10, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Doesn't say what synagogue or where at, just one of the synagogues. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite. Now that seems quite strong language for our Lord, but that's the way it's translated here. Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Now, I know that we can't expect an instantaneous healing miracle like that today, but we can learn from the attitude of the crippled woman. So in verse 10, we see here that Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, as I said, we aren't told where at. And one also might wonder, like, teaching might be considered some kind of work. Certainly, these days, a teacher works. And yet it was obviously allowed on the Sabbath. There was no criticism of that. And then in verse 11, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. Now, we can assume that Satan's powers had dealt this crippling blow to her life, but Satan hadn't counted on Jesus being at the temple that day. So we see in verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. He didn't just call out to her, he called her to him, I guess beckoned her to come over to where he was, and said to her, woman, you are loosed, that is, freed from your infirmity. So her bent form and pain had controlled her like a slave master, but Jesus came along and set her free. The mere touch of Jesus raised her above the great harshness of her condition. For as we see in verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So there was no waiting involved here. It happened immediately, and that certainly would have been obvious to the other people who were in the vicinity. So let's look again at the sequence of events here. There aren't many, but their sequences of some significance. We see that the remedy for finding hope above the despair is in the actions of Christ and in the reaction of the woman who was made whole. So we're dealing here with action and reaction. So the sequence of events that happened on that long ago Sabbath can give us today some insight into gaining spiritual victory over the things that cripple our spirits, our souls, and our bodies. Now, many people have attended to their medical needs, their financial needs, their occupational needs, their social needs, but still miss the reason why that woman left the synagogue with a different attitude than the one she had when she arrived. Firstly, she came to the right source. We don't know what the sort of information was passed around in those days. They didn't have advertising like we have today. We don't know whether she knew in advance that Jesus was going to be there, but probably she did. And she came to the right source. She didn't find hope in any earthly institution, or she wouldn't have kept coming to the synagogue week after week. Her family, her community, her religion couldn't give her hope, not after 18 years. What she couldn't do over the span of 18 years, Jesus did in an instant. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the only constant for turning despair into hope. In Paul's letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, he greeted them with a reminder that they could find hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we see, he said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So throughout the Gospels, things always got better when Jesus arrived. And we see so many examples of that in Scripture. Like the catering service for the wedding banquet at Cana improved greatly after Jesus turned water into wine. And then at the gates of Nain, when Jesus met a funeral march for a widow's son, they magically lost a corpse and gained a marcher. And we recall that the disciples went fishing one night. I think this happened on a couple of occasions, but went fishing one night and caught nothing. Then Jesus told them to try again, and their nets were bursting. And again, an epileptic boy who suffered seizures, during which he often fell into the water or maybe into a fire or something, could not be cured by the disciples, but Jesus had instant success. And situation with Jesus' friend Lazarus. Jesus visited a cemetery where his dearly departed friend Lazarus had been entombed 4 days after dying. Jesus brought Lazarus back to life. So, as I say, we can't expect the same kinds of miracles today, but we can learn from this that when we turn to Jesus, everything changes. He is the right source when we have difficulty dealing with adversity. So, firstly, we see that the crippled woman found the right source. Now, secondly, in this sequence of action and reaction, she was where Jesus could see her. So when we go through tough times, we often feel that nobody cares. Well, think again, if he cares that even the little sparrows have food to eat, then he cares for you and for me. In Matthew 6:26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" So he sees us. He sees every tear, every frown, every sigh. He sees our injuries and infirmities, and they are not insignificant to our Lord. He can see through the shadows. He can see through or over or around the mountains, into the hospitals and through the prison walls. Nothing blocks his view. Now, Jesus saw the woman, and his glimpse gave her hope. She suddenly had some hope that she didn't have before. Now, what I wondered about here, and maybe other people do, if Jesus can see everywhere, does it matter where we're at? Well, personally, I think he's more likely to see us or see me and pay attention if we are in prayer or where two or three are gathered together rather than sitting in front of the TV or something like that. I think he's more likely to see us, even though he can see us no matter where we are. So, thirdly, after she came to the right person and made sure he could see her, then she listened for Jesus' voice. There's no sense seeking him if we don't listen. When Jesus called for her to come forward, it says, called her to him. She knew immediately that he was speaking to her. She was already listening. The sound of hope began to ring in her ears. We begin to find hope over the pains of life when we learn to listen for our Master's voice. But in order to hear his voice, we need to focus, block out other sound, and turn in his direction. Then we have to be ready to respond. The fourth thing here is the next thing in the sequence of action and reaction. She took Jesus at his word. Some people don't do that. He said she was freed from her infirmity. Without her step of faith, without making the effort to straighten up in obedience to his command, she would be crippled still. Jesus told her she was healed. It was time to cast away doubts like an old crutch. Now, we might recall that in another miraculous incident, a woman who had suffered from severe bleeding for 12 years encountered Jesus on his way to perform a miracle in the life of a government official's daughter. Here in Matthew 9, verses 20 to 22, we read, "And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, 'If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well.'" So obviously, she had faith and knew he had the power to do that. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour, from that time, from that moment. So we see that it was her undeniable faith that made her well, and that she was healed the moment she took Jesus at his word. Now, as I've said, we can't always expect a miracle like that in this day and age, but we do need to have unreserved faith, and we do need to take Jesus at his word. Now, to get back to the crippled woman who was bent over again. Point number five here in the sequence of action and reaction. She moved forward in faith. When Jesus touched the woman who had been bent over with his healing hands, and when he pronounced her healed, the woman straightened up. Before that, the scripture says she couldn't straighten up. Well, what changed? Well, her attitude changed. The Master not only repaired her body, he also fixed her spirit. He gave her hope. That is, the confidence that this was a complete and permanent repair. Not just that, oh, I can straighten up right now, but maybe this won't last, or maybe this isn't the real thing. No. She had faith that it was. Now, the sixth point in this brief encounter, she didn't forget to praise the Lord. After she straightened her body up, she uttered words of praise to her deliverer. Her soul rejoiced in the power of God. Now, we should all rejoice regularly in the power of God, and I think we certainly do that when we come here to break bread or for other reasons, a prayer meeting, etc. We note that the psalmist David expressed the praise he felt in his heart in Psalm 9, for example, just one example, verses 1 and 2. He says, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." I know that we do exactly that in all our gatherings here, but we can also always hope for greater participation, a wider participation, and even greater enthusiasm. Please remember, too, that we can expect a few obstructions along the road to hope. Not long after the crippled woman was healed, the temple leaders had a fit over the fact that Jesus had performed his work of healing on the Sabbath day. We see in verse 14, "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.'" So I guess he wasn't talking, the ruler here, he wasn't talking directly to Jesus. He was talking to the crowd and saying, if you want to be healed, don't expect it to happen on the Sabbath. So we shouldn't be too surprised either when we encounter a detour sign on the road to hope, when our faith may be tested. I know we all, I think, go through that from time to time. In any case, Jesus didn't bypass the law. In fact, we know from Scripture he came to fulfill the law. But this meant he often butted heads with those who added to the law, for example, and adding their various traditions, or were enslaved to it. And that would mean like being enslaved to it, believing that absolutely no work could be done on the Sabbath. We see his strongly worded reply to the synagogue leader in Luke 13, verses 15 to 17. "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." So, and as I recall, there's at least one other instance where Jesus was criticized for working on the Sabbath, where he replied that his father's work continued, his father worked continuously providing rain and sunshine and all people's needs. So he was just doing what his father did. I can't remember which verse of scripture that is, but this really infuriated the Pharisees because he not only worked on the Sabbath, but claimed that God was his father. So, in closing, let's try to remember that we can cope better with hard times if we have a sense of purpose in our lives, if we have some idea of our destination, and I think most of us here do. And God can certainly help us find the way. And I wish I had called on him earlier in life, but it's never too late. So discouragement over the futility of our situation can sap our very strength and can rob us of the hope that we should enjoy. Now, secular society says there is no way out, there is only an eventual death and destruction. But the message of the kingdom is this: there is a way out. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we have a living hope. Every day we have this hope of eternity, but we don't have to wait for that. We have hope now, every day. as we get older, and you know, I think a number of us in this room are probably over 50, we realize that the aging process has its own dangers. So coping with this begins in the mind. It begins with a determination to see it through to the end and enjoy the journey in spite of it all. Coping considers all the circumstances, places faith in the Lord, and turns its back on the wind. The Apostle Paul did just that, and at the end of his life, he gave an awesome testimony. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 5 to 8, he says, "Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Of course, here he was speaking to Timothy, but endure afflictions. Yes, we must do that. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Well, now I think we all love his appearing. So a crown of righteousness, not only for Paul, but for all of us. What a glorious promise, and what a wonderful example to follow as we encounter various storms and trials and tribulations of life. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We give thanks at this time that, Father, that you're with us and comfort us through life's difficult times, which we mostly everyone has to experience. We give thanks for helping us cope with the ups and downs of life. We give thanks for the lessons we get from the signs and miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the example of the reaction of the crippled woman to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the example of the Apostle Paul and so many others who were wonderful examples of how we can cope with difficulties today. So we give thanks at this time for the hope we have through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that helps us to overcome the day-to-day adversities in life. So we now ask that you bless each and everyone here in attendance. Please bless those who are ill or have other reasons for not being able to be here, and keep them safe until they can meet with us again. Please also bless all of those who are not able to be here. This we ask in the name of our most precious Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.